With confidence, let us draw near to God through His Word. On this Reformation Sunday, we come to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, a quintessential Reformation Sunday passage in our study of the book of Galatians, where Paul has been seeking to call the Galatian Christians back to the gospel, back to the good news of God's irrevocable free grace and complete salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. As we've seen in our study, there were false teachers in Galatia called Judaizers who were teaching that Gentile converts to Christ needed to observe the laws of Moses in order to be saved. They were saying that faith in Jesus was not enough. Gentiles needed to keep the Jewish laws, most notably the rite of circumcision, in order to be justified or accepted as righteous in God's sight. So Paul was saying, Galatians, you need to come back to the true gospel. You're being led astray into a false gospel. Come back to the true gospel, which sets us free from trying to earn our salvation and prove our worth to God and before others, and calls us to simply trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work for eternal life. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul uses some of his most vivid language yet to communicate this truth and try to persuade the Galatians to do away with the teaching of the Judaizers and come back to the simple gospel that Paul had proclaimed in their midst and which they had received when he did so. This morning, we're going to consider this passage with a little help from that great reformer, Martin Luther, who loved the book of Galatians and who wrote a wonderful commentary on Galatians that really changed the way people thought about grace and salvation for generations to come, bringing people back to that apostolic faith, the gospel of Christ and His apostles. But let's first read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. O God of Abraham, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of grace. And we pray that as we look into it, You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might see Christ portrayed before us, and that as we look into His face, we may receive Him, trust Him, love Him, rest in Him, and rejoice in our salvation freely given by Him to us and received by faith alone. Through Christ we pray, amen. Well, Martin Luther, who lived in the 16th century in Germany, as you know, that great reformer, he grew up believing that God was a harsh, miserly killjoy. something of a harsh landlord or taskmaster whose love and forgiveness had to be pried away from his clenched fists through good works. So Luther set out to do all that he could do in order to atone for his sins and earn God's forgiveness and favor. But Luther sensed deep down that his efforts were useless. The holy, vengeful God that Luther was seeking to please could not be satisfied by Luther's efforts, tainted as they were with sin. Luther later said of that period of his life, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with that God." But Luther studied the Bible for himself. That's a good thing for a student of theology to do, or a monk, or a priest, or a minister. Study the Bible for yourself. See what it has to say. And as he studied the Bible for himself, Luther found a very different God than the one his mind conceived of. He said, "Although the whole world has most carefully sought to understand the nature, mind, and activity of God, it has had no success in this whatsoever. But God himself, in his word, has revealed and disclosed the deepest profundity of his fatherly heart, his sheer, inexpressible love for us." Luther came to see the inexpressible love of God, the overwhelming love of God, the staggering, shocking love of God to sinners. And he saw that that love is not earned as payment for our efforts, but rather it is received as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, one of the great truths that Luther helped recover at the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. The biblical doctrine that we are saved through faith in Jesus alone, not by works alone, and not by Jesus plus our works, but by faith in Jesus alone. And this theme of sola fide, faith alone apart from works, is what comes to the fore in our passage today. This morning I want us to consider two amazing things that sola fide, faith alone, does for us. First and foremost, it connects us to the triune God of grace, and thus the salvation he has completed for us. And second, it connects us to all people who are likewise saved by grace. So in the first place, faith, not works, connects us eternally and irrevocably to the triune God of grace. Faith, not works, connects us to the triune God of grace. This is the greatest and most important thing that faith, which in and of itself is a gift from God, does for you and me. It connects us. It joins us. It unites us to the triune God of grace forever. Thus, faith is a very precious thing. That's the main takeaway I want you to have today. Faith is a very precious thing. It is a unique thing. It cannot be substituted with anything else. It is not meant to be supplemented with anything else. Specifically, faith cannot be substituted or supplemented with works as a means of justification, as a means of being declared righteous in God's sight for eternity. This is why Paul was so incensed by what was going on in Galatia. Paul was incensed because Paul desired to see God rather than men glorified. Paul was incensed because he wanted the purity of the gospel preserved. And Paul was incensed because he loved people. He loved people and he wanted them to know the freedom of knowing Christ and having eternal life in him through faith alone. Paul's letter, therefore, to the Galatians is marked by what we might call incensed love or tough love, righteously indignant love. He loved the Galatians very much, but he was incensed with them for turning away from the means of salvation that he had proclaimed to them and which they had professed to believe. That is why he uses such direct language in verse 1. O foolish Galatians. You say, Paul, that's not very Christian of you to speak that way. But he says it, O foolish Galatians. J.B. Phillips translates it as, O you dear idiots of Galatia. The Message translates it as, you crazy Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Paul asked. The term bewitched is not just a television show. The term bewitched has had reference to black magic or sorcery in the ancient world. It was associated with the evil eye. That's a literal translation of what's going on here. The evil eye. Who's giving you the evil eye? Which, strangely enough, seems to be making a comeback today in our culture with jewelry and clothing and other things. The evil eye. The idea that you can look at someone with an evil eye and cast a spell on them and cause them to see things the way you want them to see things and no longer think according to their own, with their own minds, with clarity and conviction. Paul was saying the Judaizers have given you the evil eye. They've cast a spell on you. They've bewitched you through their false teaching. They're leading you astray from what you actually believe. They have ensnared your thinking, your emotions, your consciences, and thus your lives with legalism, which is rooted in human pride and spiritual competition. That's why our flesh gives into it, because we have remaining sin, remaining spiritual pride and spiritual competition, where we want to compare ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better. Paul was saying, you need to get back to sola fide, faith alone, which liberates you from legalism and spiritual pride and competition. Return to faith alone, which is that sacred gift that unites you to the triune God and eternal life in him. Paul first reminded them in verse 1 of the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in whom they had placed their faith when Paul preached Christ to them. He said in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, as far as we know, neither Paul nor any of the Galatians were physically present when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about how he had preached Christ and him crucified to the Galatians in such a way that they saw with the eyes of faith Jesus in the flesh suffering for their sins, dying on the cross for their sins, making full atonement for their sins, paying the penalty for their sins in full, so that there was nothing left for them to do except trust in Jesus and his finished work, that they might be right with God and set free from the condemnation of the law. Paul had preached grace to them, God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul had portrayed or placarded or billboarded before them Jesus Christ and Him crucified through His preaching. And they had simply trusted in Jesus for salvation. It was nothing fancy, but it was glorious. God using simple means, the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, to save sinners. This is what Paul himself had done, believed in Christ for salvation, looked away from himself and his Pharisaical legalistic ways and trusted in Christ for salvation. This is what the Galatians had done. This is what every Christian has done in response to the gospel, wherein Christ is portrayed as crucified for us. Thus, Luther admonished his congregation with these words: learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine, sin, and given me what is yours, righteousness. You have become what you were not, namely sin, so that I might become what I was not, namely righteous in God's sight. And as Luther also pointed out, that Jesus portrayed in the gospel, bloodied and beaten and crucified for us, paying the full penalty for our sins, that Jesus reveals the heart of God the Father, first person of the Blessed Trinity. The grace of Jesus on the cross reveals the love of the Heavenly Father in glory. The grace of Jesus on the cross reveals the love of the Father in heaven for you and me. Luther said this: our most merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, sent His only Son into the world and laid upon Him all the sins of all men, saying, you be Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, David, that adulterer, that sinner who ate the apple in paradise, that thief who hung upon the cross, and you be the person who has committed the sins of all men. See therefore that you, my beloved Son, pay and satisfy for them. As Luther put it, we could never come to recognize the Father's favor and grace were it not for the Lord Christ, who is a mirror of the Father's heart. What a beautiful image. Jesus in the flesh, dying for your sins, is a mirror reflecting the heart of the Heavenly Father in heaven. The grace of Jesus on the cross reveals the heart of the Father in heaven for you and me. And as Paul emphasizes in our passage, faith connects us also to the Holy Spirit. Again, faith connects us to the triune God of grace. Connects us to Christ, who was crucified and raised for us. It connects us to the Heavenly Father, who loves us and gave His Son for us, and who adopts us eternally into His family. And faith connects us to the Holy Spirit. Paul said, beginning in verse 2, let me ask you only this. Now, Paul gets carried away and he asks five questions, but he starts with this. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and are you now being perfected by the flesh, that is, by your own works? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I mean, have you been suffering at the hands of the Judaizers who have been ridiculing you and pestering you to get circumcised and all that? Have you suffered these things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul was reminding the Galatians that they had received the Holy Spirit not by their work, such as circumcision, but through faith in Jesus. Simple faith. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus. Not by earning it. You don't earn God's favor. You don't earn God's love. And you don't earn Him who is the Holy Spirit. They receive the Father's gift of the Spirit through faith in Jesus. The Spirit who indwells every believer, the Spirit who assures us of the Father's love, the Spirit who strengthens us to endure in all things, the Spirit who makes us more like Jesus, the Spirit who performs miracles, is not ours. You notice those wonderful words of Martin Luther in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said the Spirit and the gifts are ours. Why? Because we twisted God's arm to get the Spirit through our good works? No, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Through the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, our mediator, who became flesh to take away our sins. The Holy Spirit is ours not because we manipulate God for His presence through our works, but as a free gift from the Father received through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit who lives within us and to whom we are connected by faith empowers us to live in the happy assurance of the irrevocable love of the triune God of grace. As Luther put it, the Holy Spirit is no skeptic. He has not written doubt in our hearts. Doubts about Christ, doubts about the love of God, those are not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not written doubt in our hearts. Neither has He written mere opinion into our hearts, but rather solid assurances, which are more sure and solid than all experience and even life itself. So it is through faith and not works that we are united to this victorious, all-powerful, saving, keeping, loving, triune God of grace. Thus, faith is a most precious gift, and uniquely the means through which we are saved. In the second place, and more briefly this morning, faith, not works, connects us to all people who are likewise saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This faith unites us to all people who are saved by grace. Paul speaks of a man here whom he speaks of several times in Galatians, whom he calls the man of faith. In verse 6, he says that Abraham believed God. He exercised faith in God. He trusted in God, and it, that faith, was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul went on to say, know then that it is those of faith, you notice the repetition of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel, the good news of free salvation in Christ, to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations, that's you and me, that's Americans, that's North Carolinians, that's even South Carolinians, all peoples, everywhere, are blessed in Abraham if they believe in the God of Abraham, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, that is, eternally favored by God and enviably happy in God forever, along with Abraham, the man of faith. We should note that what Paul was doing here, he's being very clever. Paul's a sharp guy. This was a frontal attack on the Judaizers and their claims. The Judaizers were proud, spiritually proud, arrogant, because they were the descendants of Abraham. They thought that that gave them spiritual brownie points with God and made them superior to the Gentiles, the unwashed. Moreover, they trusted in the covenant sign of Abraham, namely circumcision, as their badge of salvation. That is why they were insisting that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised too. To the Judaizers, Abraham was the man of circumcision, the man of the flesh, the man of works, the man of human effort, the man of circumcision. That is what they associated with Abraham, but Paul said, not so fast. Scripture does not say that Abraham was counted righteous by God when he was circumcised. Scripture says that Abraham was counted righteous in God's sight when he believed, when he entrusted himself to the God of free grace. Abraham was an idol worshiper when God intervened in his life, as his father and grandfather had been. He was worshiping idols. He was trying to earn their favor, be saved by his works. But God revealed to him that he couldn't save himself by his works. It could only be through God's covenant of grace, God's free grace to him and the promised Messiah. And when Abraham looked away from himself and his own efforts to save himself and clean himself up and looked to God's promised Messiah, then Abraham was counted as righteous in God's sight. Abraham was not the man of circumcision. Circumcision came much later after Abraham had believed. Abraham was the man of faith, the faith that justifies sinners. He was God's primary example to the Jews and to the nations of how we all are saved, not by works, but by faith. Have you ever thought about how we refer to other Christians? We refer to them as believers. Stop and think about that for a minute. We don't say, did you know so-and-so is a worker? Did you know that so-and-so was an earner? No, we say, did you know so-and-so is a believer? Oh, they're a believer. That's wonderful. That's what unites us to God. That's what unites us to one another. Because it is because we are believers that we are saved. It is faith in Jesus that saves us. Because it is Jesus and his perfect work that saves us, not our work. It is Jesus who eternally unites us to one another inseparably. Paul was saying to the Galatians, if Abraham was saved by faith and not by circumcision, why should you bother with circumcision or any other work as a means of getting right with God? Faith in Jesus, not biology, not works, makes you a son or a daughter of Abraham. And thus counted as righteous in God's sight, just as Abraham was when he believed in the God of grace. Again, to quote Luther, the faith of the patriarchs, like Abraham, was directed to the Christ who was to come, while ours rests in the Christ who has come. Thus, we are all one in Christ. You notice again, when we confess, what do we confess? Do we each week? We confess our sins and we confess our faith. We don't confess our works. You ever notice that? We don't come together and let's rehearse all the good things I did this week. No, we confess our sins. We hear God's assurance of pardon through the finished work of Christ, and then we confess our faith. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the one apostolic church. We've confessed what we believe in because it's what we believe in that unites us to the triune God of grace and to his people in all times and in all places. We are all one in Christ Jesus through faith. So here's the concluding application. Don't knock the precious gift of faith in Jesus. Don't knock simple faith in Jesus. Don't knock it when you see it in yourself. Don't knock it when you see it in your children. Don't knock it when you see it in your parents. Don't knock it when you see it in your neighbors, your coworkers. Celebrate and give glory to God for the simple gift of faith. Don't knock it. The Judaizers were knocking it, saying, that's not enough. Faith, okay, whatever. Now let's get on with it. Let's talk about how you'll really stack up. That's what legalists of every stripe always do. They knock simple, humble, childlike, saving faith in Jesus. They're always wanting to add to it. And there's something in all of our flesh that wants to add to it. No. Rejoice in it. Don't knock it. Don't despise it. Don't try to substitute something else for it or supplement it with some other thing. On this Reformation Day and every day, celebrate sola fide. Faith alone. For that is the God-given means by which we are saved for eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.